Wondershare Video Converter Ultimate makes life easier by providing you with a variety of video tools.
Good morning to everyone. It's good to be here today. It's good to see everyone. Enjoy our fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for being a part of our worship service. We want you to feel at home, and more importantly, we want you to come back again. And we might hug you one of these days. We kind of do this every once in a while right now, but we're happy that you're here. Brother Ray Poston will be leading us in our song service this morning. Brother David will be speaking to us about God's love and how that love is in his heart. And let's all join together and sing.
You are the song that I sing.
You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now
next song is You Are My All in All. Following this song, we'll have our scripture reading and prayer this morning.
You are my strength when I am weak. You are the
Y'all, scripture reading this morning will come from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version, if you'd like to read along. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot come into the kingdom of God. If you would, let's bow, go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for the sunshine this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come to worship you. As it is a busy time of year for many of us, we thank you for the time to be able to come together with fellow Christians and worship you in truth and spirit. And Father, we pray and give thanks unto you for our visitors this morning. Pray that they feel welcome in your house. Father, there are so many that are dealing with serious health issues, loss of loved ones. And we, Father, we pray for these at this time. And we know that while they're missing these, Father, we know that they're at home with old friends. And Father, we pray that we keep our relationship right with you so that once again we can see these and our family members and all these of our friends once again when this life is over. Father, we again just have much to be thankful for, and as the apostles long to be with their Savior, we too long for these things. And Father, we just thank you as the year, new year approaches, that we remember that we are your children. We are to be the example for you in this life. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us to be a voice for you, and we pray that we never shy away from this. Father, the blessings of your love is many. We pray and give thanks unto you for all of those. Father, we just pray as David gives us this lesson that we be attentive and that we remember that we are your people. All these things through Christ. Amen.
This morning, before David comes to speak to us, we're going to be singing God is Love. This morning, we'll sing all verses together and then the chorus at the very end.
Come, let us all unite to sing God is Love.
Good morning. Ray, thank you for those songs, and especially that last one, because it summarizes our theme of lessons, or the series of lessons on God Loves Us.
Appreciate Kevin, his scripture reading and prayer. And John, as always, thank you for your warm and cordial welcome to each and every one of us here at North Jackson. God has blessed us with such a spectacular day, hasn't he? We are so very fortunate and blessed to be able to gather together like this because we know far too many people who cannot be with us this morning. Many are joining us online, and to them, we want you to know how much we love and appreciate you and especially miss you. But this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I can't think of any place I would rather be than right here, right now, worshiping God out of gratitude for all he's given us together with each of you. It's considered by many to be the most important junction in John 3:16. Yet for centuries, it has been easily the most misinterpreted part of John 3:16. It's really all about what you believe, or maybe better yet, who you believe. Let's talk about it. My good friend Steve Higginbotham tells the story of a man who stopped by the church one day and asked for money. Now, that's not an unusual occurrence, but the man did tell him that he needed the money because he was the Messiah and he needed to return to Israel, and that was an unusual occurrence. And if you know anything about Steve thought he might have a little fun with the situation. And so he looked at the man and said, "Well, if you're the Messiah, can't you just dematerialize yourself here and then rematerialize yourself there in Israel?" And the man didn't think that was very funny. As a matter of fact, he frowned. He shook his finger at him and he said, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." John 3:16. Well, he had heard of John 3:16, but he certainly didn't have any idea what John 3:16 said. Is it not amazing how many people know John 3:16, or at least think they know? I remember an article that Wayne Jackson wrote many years ago in the Courier, and in that article on John 3:16, he made this observation. It's one of the all-time beloved and most well-known verses in the entire Bible. It is frequently called the golden text of Scripture. But this passage is no more golden than any other of the precious words of God. But certainly it is an important passage. One might be shocked to learn, however, that this great passage is one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted texts of the Word of God. Many sincere people who dearly cherish John 3:16 have little idea what this marvelous verse actually teaches. We've been looking at John 3:16 for the last three Sundays, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what we've tried to do with this passage is to see the gospel in one verse, that golden text, where you see the word gospel is actually found within the verse. To help us understand, though, what this verse is trying to say, we have enlisted the help of the great Apostle Paul. In Ephesians 3, at the end of one of Paul's many precious prayers, you'll remember Paul said these words, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If it passes knowledge, I certainly don't possess the knowledge to try to understand these great words of Jesus Christ. But what we've tried to do is to break down John 3:16 and hopefully in that way see it in the bigger picture. So here's what we've done over the last few Sundays. In thinking about John 3:16, we begin with, "For God so loved," God's extravagant love. And the subject or object of that love is the world. And so his extensive love. And then we thought about that he gave his only begotten son. We looked at this last week when we talked about the length of God's love, the length to which God was willing to go to save us. And we thought of that as God's expensive love. This morning we add to that the next part of John 3:16, that whoever, God's expansive love, and two, believes in him, God's exclusive love. And what's interesting about this part of John 3:16, at one point it is inclusive, all inclusive. And yet in the very next breath, it's extremely exclusive. It almost seems paradoxical. And so trying to realize what Jesus had in mind when he spoke these words to Nicodemus so long ago is so critical for us today in our relationship with God. And so we think about these last two parts of John 3:16. And what we wish to do this morning is to try to plumb the depths of God's love. But to do that, we have to look within his heart, because it's written in his heart. It was written in his humility last Sunday. The Sunday before that, it was written in his hands. But today, it's written in his heart. This reveals the very heart of God. And so we'll do two things this morning in the time that we have together. Number one, let's think about the fact that God's love is expansive. The word "whoever" is an important word in the verse. It could be so easily overlooked, but it has so much meaning. The word in the King James Version is "whosoever." But in other translations, for example, the New Revised Standard Version, or the New English Translation, or the New Living Translation, the word is translated "everyone." And so the Message, not a translation, but a paraphrase of the Bible, reads this way: "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why, so that no one need to be lost. By believing in him, anyone can have everlasting life." So underscore the word "anyone." The idea is certainly scriptural. For example, in the Great Commission in Mark 16, verse 15 particularly, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Some translations will tell us "to everyone" or "to every person." "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Those were the marching orders that Jesus gave to the church. But underscore the word "creature." Marshall Keeble used to say that he knew that that verse was written for him, that the gospel was for him, and the promises of the gospel were for him, because after all, he too was a creature. He was a creature of God. And I thought about John 3:16. I'm so thankful that God used the word "whoever." If God had said that there was mercy for David Powell, "I am such a horrible sinner," that I would have thought that surely he meant some other David Powell. But because when he says "whoever," I know that that includes me, the very worst of the David Powells. "Whoever" means you. It means me. It means everyone. It means anyone. That's how inclusive God's love is. Jesus literally died for us all. Paul said of the gospel, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek," or we might say to the Roman. In the great book of Revelation, you'll remember in Revelation 5, verse 9, these words of John and talking about Jesus and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And the Bible closes almost as it opens with the words of Revelation 22:17. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Whoever. That's what Jesus says in this verse. I read the story that happened to a preacher many, many years ago. He was sound asleep in his own house. It was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and the phone rang, and he answered the phone, and with a very sleepy hello, the voice on the other end of the receiver, he really didn't recognize, but the man asked him, "Is this the preacher's house?" And the preacher said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Is this the preacher?" And he said, "Yes, it is." And he paused for just a moment. And he then asked the man himself, "Do you realize what time it is?" And the man responded by saying, "Yes, it's 3 o'clock in the morning." And so the preacher said, "Okay, what's your question?" And his question was very simple. Does God really love me? He didn't recognize the voice. He didn't know who it was. But the man hadn't been drinking too much. He was in his right mind. He was very lucid for 3 o'clock in the morning. But it was very obvious that that was very heavy on his heart. Does God love me? I've got a feeling that's the question that's nagging you this morning, that nags me quite often. Does God care about me? Does God know who I am? Does God know my name? Does God care about what happens to me? Does God love me? And this verse says, yes, he does, because like you, we're all a part of whoever believes in him. And so the significance of John 3:16, I think, can be understood by some little exercise like this, where you put your name, your own name, into John 3:16. And you can do this at home. This is your assignment for today. It's to write down John 3:16 and put your name in it, and then read it, and then read it out loud. And say it, quote it out loud maybe. Make it real if possible. But you could do this with John 3:16. This is what it would sound like if you were David Powell. For God so loved David Powell that he gave his only begotten son, that if David Powell believes in him, David Powell should not perish, but David Powell should have eternal life. Now, that doesn't mean anything to you because you're not David Powell. But if you're David Powell, that means a lot to you. Because what that says is, yes, God knows who I am. And yes, God cares about me. And yes, God knows my name. And yes, I'm one of God's children. And yes, God loves even me. And you may never struggle with that. You may never have a problem with that. And your self-esteem may be so far up here that that doesn't really connect. But if you're where I am, it means the world to me. That's what John 3:16 can do for each of us, not just the best of us. I love what Charles Wesley wrote in a hymn that we often sing, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? His love is truly amazing, and its depths cannot be plumbed because it includes the world." And the world, to be more specific, means you and me. So God's love is expansive, but God's love is also exclusive. I think now we come to probably the most important word in the entire verse, because it seems to be the hinge upon which the entire verse turns one way or the other. It's not the most holy word, because the most holy word is the word God. It's not the most affecting word, because that word is love. It's not the most astounding word, which is the word gave, nor is it the indescribable word, which would be his son, but it is a crucial or critical or important word in the verse, because as someone once said, it is the hinge upon which the door of heaven turns. And the word I'm talking about is the word believes. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That's a promise from God. That's a promise from Jesus. Just as surely as let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. You know the rest of John 14, 1 through 3. Those words you can trust from our Savior, but these you can trust too. Hebrews 11, in the chapter of the faithful men and women of days gone by. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must do two things. One, believe that he is. And two, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do I believe in him? The word belief is so critical to this passage. If you've got your copy of God's Word open to John chapter 3, I hope you do, either with this or with your phone, look at it with me. I have underscored in the verse or verses, not only in this conversation, but in the chapter, the number of times the word believe occurs. For example, it occurs 9 times in chapter 3 alone. 5 times in 4 verses, successive verses, 15 through 18, and then 3 times in 2 different verses, verse 18 and verse 36. So look at them with me. I've highlighted them. Verse 12 to Nicodemus, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And then verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, we've already noted. Jump over to verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then look at verse 36. As John wraps up the chapter and summarizes the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus and between our Lord and the world and our Lord and you and me, here's what he says. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. In a conversation with each other, if you use the same verb 3 times in a couple of sentences, I would get the idea that that word was very important to you. Jesus used that word 9 times, and 6 of those in his conversation with one man. That word meant something to him. It should mean something to Nicodemus, and it must mean something to us. There is a life or death sense of urgency in our choices that we make. I want to illustrate it with this why, as we break down John 3:16 in this particular way. Notice, for God, that's the base, that's our foundation, that's where it all starts, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. James 1:17, well, Jesus is the greatest of all those gifts. So it all starts with God. But notice that the shank, the stem that leads to those two very important destinies is this. So loved the world, number one. 2, that he gave his only begotten Son. So that's what he was willing to do in order to save us. And then you noticed at each of the arms of our why, to the left shall not perish, to the right but have everlasting life. Notice what is the crux of the matter, what's at the very parting of the ways, the paths, the why. Notice that whosoever believes in him. So God has made salvation available. God has said to us, this is how much I love you. I've given you my only begotten son. I gave you the best part of me, the best that heaven had to offer. I want you to be saved, but the choice is yours. You must believe. And those who do have everlasting life, those who do not, they unfortunately shall perish. It's at this part of the passage with the word believe that Calvinists and others have inserted themselves wrongly or in an error or a wrong kind of interpretation in saying that this is by faith alone. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. And let me try to prove that to you. If you look at the context of John 3:16 and the serpent in the wilderness where Moses fashioned the bronze serpent in verses 14 and 15 of John 3, he lifted it up on a pole. He set it in the midst of the camp. Yes, you had to believe that in that action of God, you could be spared from the poisonous bites of those snakes. But you not only had to believe, you had to look upon the serpent. So there was action that was involved. But the same idea is here as well. If this is faith only, then pray tell me, why did Jesus begin the conversation by saying to Nicodemus, not once but twice, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be born again? Well, there are a number of verses that illustrate this, but let me use just one. Titus 3, verse 5, where Paul to the preacher Titus made this observation, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Listen, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What in the world is that washing of regeneration than that water of being born again of which Jesus spoke to Nicodemus? And what would be that spirit, that spiritual aspect of the words of Jesus in John 3, 5, in being born again, would it not be the renewing of the Holy Spirit? Nicodemus, Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of the kingdom, you must be baptized into me, into Christ, for the remission of your sins. Yes, God loves you, Nicodemus, and yes, the kingdom is for everyone, including you. But Nicodemus, listen to me, you have to believe, and belief is not belief alone. You must be born again. And when people are lost, in spite of the great love of God, when people are condemned, in spite of the great love of God, the gift of his son, notice that Jesus tells Nicodemus, it isn't God's fault, but it is man's fault. It isn't his fault, it's mine. It's not his fault, it's yours. Look at verse 18 again. He who believes in him is not condemned. The King James Version says damned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. God can't help someone who doesn't want to be helped. And God can't save someone who does not want to be saved, who doesn't feel like they need to be saved, someone who doesn't want to be saved. Nicodemus, yes, God loves you, but you have to believe. And Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus thought that God was in the business of condemning people, but that's not the truth. God is not in the business of condemning people. He's in the business of saving people. Look again at verse 17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's God's plan. God's plan isn't to break us. God's plan is to make us. He doesn't want anyone lost. He wants all to be saved. But all must come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. I read in preparing for this lesson, a preacher who held a funeral in a particular state, a man that had died in his own congregation. And in the service, or prior to the service, at the funeral home, a brochure had been printed up, and you've seen these. And the funeral directors do these things, and you have in it some of the details about the person's life. But in this particular brochure, there were those details on the inside of the little trifold. But on the outside of it, where you had a picture of the gentleman, here's what the word said: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall have eternal life. Did you see the part that they left out? That's what we do. We leave that part out because we don't agree with that. We're not going to buy into that. Okay, did he come? Will he save everyone? Do we not have to do anything? Do we just have to be? Are we talking about God just saved the elect? That's Calvinism. But the verse doesn't say the elect. The verse says anyone, everyone, you, me. And so the preacher looked at that for a while and re-changed his whole focus. And in his lesson, in his eulogy, corrected it, quoted it appropriately, and said, yes, Jesus did die to save all those who believe in him. But he also warned that those who failed to believe in him or obey him would perish. God gave us Jesus. That demonstrates his love to us. Jesus' demonstration of his great love for us, seen in the cross, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins and shedding his blood for the hope of eternal life. So salvation isn't in question, nor is it in jeopardy. It's there for the taking, each of us. The only question remains then is our response. Will we believe? And will that faith be a dynamic faith or a dead faith? Which will it be? J.C. Ryle, in his expository commentary, critical commentary on the Gospel of John, said this about John 3:16, and I've got to share it with you. Salvation does not turn on the point, did Christ die for me? But on the point, do I believe in Christ? Nothing is so provoking and offensive to God as to refuse the glorious salvation he has provided at so mighty a cost by the death of his only begotten Son. Nothing is so spiritually suicidal on the part of man as to turn away from the only remedy which can heal his soul. His is an unsolicited gift, an unlimited gift, an undeserved gift, and all too often an unclaimed gift. And we might add to that an unappreciated gift. God loved this world so much. He gave his only begotten Son. It's as if God has put up on the path to eternal separation from him, to eternal condemnation or hell itself, warning signs saying, do not enter, do not enter. And I think John 3:16 announces to all of us, if we are lost, if we do go to hell, then we will do it over his dead body. Not over ours, but over his dead body. Not over anyone else's, but over his dead body. And so the gift of God is for everyone. And the gift of God hinges on my faith, my trusting, and my obeying him. Now what do we do? His love is expansive. His love is exclusive. It hinges on believing in him, trusting in him, and obeying him. It reminds me of the story of a man who fell off a cliff, but on his way down, he managed to catch a branch, and he was holding on for dear life, and a conversation then ensued, and he looked up to heaven, and he said, "Is anyone there?" And a voice came from heaven, and it said, "Yes, my son, I am here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me?" And the man said, "Yes, Lord, I do believe, but I can't hold on much longer." And the voice came back and said, "Don't worry about that. I love you. I will catch you. Just let go of the branch." And there was a moment of silence. And the man looked back up and said, "Is there anyone else up there?" We trust him. But will we obey him? Intellectually, we know. But in the way we behave, will we let go? I remember reading the story in the summer of 1859. The French tightrope walker, Charles Blondin, walked 1,100 feet above the gorge at Niagara Falls. He did it several times, back and forth between Canada and the United States. And there were thousands of people, crowds of people on both sides who were cheering him on and watching this marvelous feat. You might remember Nick Walenda, just a few years ago, walked across a wire, walk across the Grand Canyon or the Flying Walendas, but Nick Walenda walking across the Grand Canyon on that really thin wire. Well, here was Blondin, who was walking across Niagara Falls, 1,100 feet above Niagara Falls, on a rope that could snap easily, not a cable or a thick wire. He did it several times. He actually walked across it blindfolded. He walked across it on stilts. He walked backwards and then back across. He took a wheelbarrow and he wheelbarrowed across it. Then he wheelbarrowed backwards. He did it with a blindfold again. And then once he had finished all of that, he decided that he would ask for some participation from the audience. And so he said, "How many of you believe now that I can walk this tightrope across Niagara Falls safely?" And every one of them cheered, and they all raised their hands. And he said, "How many of you believe that I can take this wheelbarrow and run this wheelbarrow across this rope safely and come back safely?" And they cheered. And he said, "How many of you believe that I can carry someone in this wheelbarrow across this rope all the way to the other side and all the way back safely without losing him or her, or the person losing his or her life? How many of you believe I can do that?" And all of them cheered and said, all of them said with one voice, "Yes, we believe." He then said, "Then may I have a volunteer from the audience?" And there was dead silence, just like now. Are you kidding me? Get in that wheelbarrow? Never. Be baptized for the remission of my sins. Are you kidding? Be faithful to the Lord and be faithful to his church. Are you kidding? Be a loving and caring and forgiving person, and be someone who seeks to help others, to make a difference in this world, to live for someone else other than yourself. Are you kidding? Jesus has taken a lot of people across this wilderness of a world and carried them across through the pearly gates. But you've got to get in the wheelbarrow. Nicodemus, I know you're interested in the kingdom, and I know you have thoughts about the importance of the kingdom of God. Do you really want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Well, then if you do, you must be born again. You must be baptized into me for the forgiveness of your sins. Nicodemus, are you willing to do this? You know, Nicodemus was a believer. He did believe in Jesus. And the Gospel of John bears this out. At the very end, when they're burying Jesus in John 19, the Bible tells us that Nicodemus was a follower of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. You know what brought him out of hiding? The empty tomb. But he decided finally, I do trust him and I will obey him. So this morning, do you believe? Yes, preacher, I believe in Jesus. But will you obey Jesus this morning? You know what to do. You've known what to do all along. I'm not telling you anything new. All that matters now is simply this. Will you let go? And will you let him? And will you come while together we stand and sing?
If you've not received one of the communion packets, could you raise your hand and one of the deacons or one of the ushers will bring one to you. Let us bow. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for this beautiful day. We're thankful for the opportunity to gather in this place and to be able to with one mind and one heart to remember and to think of the death of your son, Jesus. And as we here on this Lord's Day, the first day of the week, as we think about the blessed hope and the forgiveness that we have, we're thankful, Father, for Jesus who went in body and died on the cross for our sins. As we partake of this bread that represents his body, we may do so in a manner that will be pleasing to you in memorial to your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's bow again. Father, we continue to remember the death of your son, Jesus. We're so thankful, Father, for his love, that he was willing to go to the cross and to give his life and shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And we thank, Father, for the preciousness of that blood and what that blood means to us as your children. And Father, we're thankful that it continues to flow throughout your body, the church. We pray, Father, that we may remember that death, that great sacrifice, the wonderful and precious blood of the Lamb of Jesus, and we may do so in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Take a moment and listen with me as I read the last four verses of Mark chapter 12. The widow's two mites. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called the disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury, for they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." In this account, the crowd passed by and there were many people giving, some of their abundance, some did not have very much. And this widow was not very notable to the crowd. They probably didn't pay much attention to her, but Jesus was very interested in this widow, and he was very interested in her giving and her attitude towards her giving. I believe the Lord pays attention to our giving today. Purpose cards have been mailed out to our members, and there's also additional purpose cards available in the lobby. When you've had time to examine your giving for next year, we ask that you turn in one of these cards to any of the elders. You're not obligated to or limited by the amount that you put on the purchase card, the purpose card. Individual information is not shared or records kept. Our only desire is to have that final number of the number of purposeful givers that we have and the total amount. The elders want to thank you in advance for your support and trust in this process. Reflecting on and Our ability to give in the coming year is a spiritual act. It demands thoughtfulness, strength, and good intent. It is an act of humble submission, and it helps the work of the church. It encourages the elders and lets us know that we have your support. It unifies and strengthens North Jackson. Purposeful giving also has its practical benefits. Without purpose cards, the only information we have is historical information. The purpose cards provide a forward-looking data on the funds that will be available. When we follow this process every year, we have found that it is a good predictor of the actual funds that will be available, and better, more thorough information enables us to do more of the Lord's work. Thank you for your sacrificial giving in 2021. And thank you to those who have already turned in purpose cards. This is very encouraging. May the Lord continue to bless our work together.
Brother David, thank you so much for your lesson this morning. We always enjoy listening to you and hearing the word of God through you. You're blessed with talents. Look forward to another lesson this evening at 6 from Nehemiah as he continues to rebuild and restore. Please come back and be a part of that. Visitors, thank you again for being here this morning. We always are happy to have you, and you always will be welcome. Have several announcements this morning. We're saddened to announce the death of our brother in Christ, Brother Wayne Jackson. Many of you already know this. He passed away December the 2nd. Please remember his wife, Betty, and their children, Jason and Jill, Jared and Sandy, and George and Joy Jensen, and his grandchildren. There will be a memorial service at 1 p.m. Saturday, December the 19th, here at North Jackson. We offer our sympathy to Jerry Duncan in the passing of his grandson, Thomas Duncan. He passed away December the 1st in Elizabethtown, Kentucky. And he's the son of Dale and Lisa Duncan, and of course a nephew of Luella Cordell that attends here. There will be no public service for him. Our sympathy is extended to Martha Chance and her family in the loss of her son-in-law, Brad Morris. He passed away November the 28th. A graveside service was held Wednesday, December the 2nd, in Jackson for him. Also, we continue to remember Drew and Real Malone in the recent loss of his father, of their father, Charles Buzz Malone. A memorial service was held Saturday, December the 5th, in Florence, Alabama, for him. Also, Brother John Varell, recent passing. Please continue to remember Sister Carolyn, Alan, Michelle, Johnny, Ashley, and the family in that. Now, you remember there was supposed to be a drive through visitation yesterday. They put it off for reasons of the COVID. There will be a drive through Saturday, December the 12th at 12 noon through 3 p.m. again. This is next Saturday at the Burrell Farm, so make your plans for that. Ladies, you are invited to a shower honoring Natalie Jackson, bride-elect of Reagan Hammett. This will be today from 1:30 until 3 here in our fellowship hall. And her selections are at Amazon, Bed Bath & Beyond, Target, and this will be, of course, social distancing practice. We want to congratulate Brother David and Sister Kathy in the birth of their grandson, Charles David Powell, who was born December the 2nd. He weighed 9 pounds, 11 ounces, and was 21 and a half inches long. And of course, proud parents are Brother Nathan and Sister Hope Powell. We're happy for them. Our grief and support group, Compassionate Christians, will be meeting in the fellowship hall at 9 a.m. next Saturday here at the building. And of course, you'll be practicing social distancing for that. So if you're part of that group, just be mindful. K-2 crew will be honoring Santa Claus and Elf, the movie, on Sunday, December the 13th. This will be at 2 p.m. at the Milan Ritz Movie Theater. This is for preschool through the fifth grade and their families. And there will be more information in the upcoming bulletin and, of course, event posted on Facebook for that. I believe that's all I have. Is there anyone or anything? Let's all be standing. Brother Hal will lead us in our closing prayer and pray for our contributions. We'll have our closing song. Let's all be standing.
Let us bow. Our Father in heaven, again, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather together. We're thankful for this assembly. We're thankful for each person who's here today. And we're thankful for the lesson we've heard by Brother David. We pray, Father, to bless us as we've heard your word and bless him and his family. And Father, we know there are so many things that we can be thankful for. We're thankful for the good news we've heard of the birth and the wedding plans, and we're thankful, Father, that there's much reason to rejoice, and yet, Father, we also sorrow in the loss of our loved ones. We pray, Father, special blessings upon the Jackson, the Duncan, and the Varell family and others. Father, we know that the loss is great and painful, and yet, Father, we are thankful, Father, for your Son, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that gives us hope of eternal life. We pray, Father, to be with us as we are dismissed. And Father, we are also thankful, Father, for the blessings that you give us, our homes, our jobs, our opportunities, our freedoms, our physical blessings that we have, Father. And we pray that as we are about to leave, that we would lay by in store and to leave that which would be helpful to the growth and development and the prosperity of your congregation here in North Jackson. Be with the elders and their decisions. Pray, Father, that we would all examine ourselves and our giving, and we would be cooperative and purpose in our hearts to help the elders in their decision-making and their planning for 2021. Be with us, Father. Forgive us. In Jesus' name, amen.